Beloved friends, I have on my heart this afternoon to speak on the commandments of Christ as the law of liberty for the Christian. Now, it may seem a little strange when it's the commandments of Christ that I should first turn you to the Old Testament. But the principle is there, so wonderfully brought before us by the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter of his book, Isaiah 1, and verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Our brother in addressing the young people in the 27th Psalm, he calls special attention to this. That as the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And then he adds, that will I seek after. Well, we have the thought of obedience here, but also the thought of willingness. That is, dear saints of God, do we have a true, sincere desire to do the will of the Lord? Now, it's interesting to notice the verse preceding the one read in the 19th verse of Isaiah 1. For there the prophet says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now there's the way a poor sinner is brought into that path of obedience. That is, he comes as a poor, helpless, lost sinner and lets God reason with him. Have you ever, all one and all, done that? Have you ever got into the Lord's presence about your need as a sinner? Have you felt your need as a sinner? You realize you who have never from your heart accepted Christ as your own Savior, that you're lost, that you're defiled. Well, now, if you listen to the voice of the Savior, the Lord, he says, come now and let us reason together. Well, we bring in the light of the New Testament, for John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So if you let the Savior reason with you, telling you about his love for you and how much he has suffered to save you, and telling you of the value of his shed blood that flowed from his wounded side, then you'll find peace with God. And all that soul once so black and dark and fit only for the abode of the lost will now be whiter than the drifted snow. But as soon as you have learned the value of the blood of Christ, then immediately you find before you a walk of obedience. For we get, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Oh, beloved friends, in considering this subject, let us think of our blessed Savior, what it cost him to make you his child, to cleanse your guilty soul, and then think how much he loves you now that you have become his very own. And that gives a meaning to that willingness. Yes, a sincere desire to live not unto ourselves, as the Word tells us, but unto Him that died and rose again for us. Now we know that Israel's blessings were earthly and temporal. So the prophet says to Israel, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But our blessings, beloved, are spiritual and heavenly blessings. For we get in Ephesians 1 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For it was good to have the promise of an abundant harvest of the grapes of Eshcol, the figs, and all those good things that the land would provide for them. But think of how much richer and permanent are the blessings of the believer in Christ, those spiritual blessings. Do we care for them? Do we desire them? Are we willing to let other things pass by and to deny ourselves in order that we might enjoy those heavenly blessings? Well, the promise is sure, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Oh, those spiritual blessings, beloved saints of God, lifting your heart above and beyond this passing scene into those glorious scenes where Christ is now seated, that scene from which He is soon to descend to receive us into His presence, to enjoy all the richness and fullness of His love. Now in the enjoyment of the good of the land, the heavenly country, He doesn't tell us that you'll be spared the trials, the temptations, the sorrows of this sad world. But oh, you'll have that which will lift you above these trials and sorrows. You'll have strength to meet the temptations. And oh, God can squeeze for you a sweet praise out of the bitterest circumstances that cross the pathway of a believer in this sea. But there's a solemn warning in the next verse. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That was a warning to Israel, and what verily happened to them. Well, now we could think of the warning to the unsaved. If they refuse the gracious gospel message, what solemn warnings there are as to their eternal destiny. But there's a warning here for the believer as well as for the unbeliever. What losses will sustain, what loss of communion, and oh, what untold sorrow we can bring into our lives by refusing, as he says here. But if you refuse and rebel, oh, how dangerous that is, to rebel, to set our wills against the plain, positive word of the Lord. Now, Peter develops the same subject in his first epistle. We begin with the first chapter. Only Peter here goes back into eternity. And we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So after having shown that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, next leads us into the first operation of the Holy Spirit, and that's to sanctify. Sanctify means to separate. And when the Spirit of God has wrought in the heart of the soul, He has produced this. He has separated that one from all the corruption of this sinful, evil, hell-bound world. When He separated us, beloved, to a person, let's not forget that. For as soon as we have the Savior, we belong to Him. As the Apostle says, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Oh, beloved friends, as I speak to you, the longing of my heart is this, that in while bringing necessary and important truths in connection to the path of obedience, I want to bring Christ, and one that we have had before us in the first chapter of John, that filled the Apostle John's heart with such unspeakable delight that he exclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." Oh, if I could only awaken in the heart of each one a true, real, sincere desire to know more and to enjoy more of Christ in your daily life. Well, then he says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, it's also the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that comes first, and perhaps I can show you the reason. That as soon as the Spirit of God has wrought in the heart, it has produced a desire within the heart to please that one who has loved us and given Himself for us. Now that experience may precede intelligence and knowledge of the infinite value of the blood of Christ. Well, we see how true that was in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He went to Damascus with a heart filled with enmity and hatred towards Christ. Oh, but that blessed one met him on the road to Damascus. And a light from heaven shone upon him and those that were with him. And falling to the earth, he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Immediately that proud Pharisee says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, as the Scripture tells us, and that very one tells us in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, he owned him as Lord. Have you owned him as Lord, friends? Is there anyone here that's never owned Jesus as Lord to the glory of God? Time that you own him thus. Well, the next thing we hear him say is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" As it were, that was the first breath of the divine life. What wilt thou have me to do? And so when one has been separated by the work of the Spirit of God, then that new nature is there, And the desire that was never there before is awakened, and that's the desire to do those things that are pleasing to the blessed Lord Jesus himself. Now you notice here it says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not the obedience of the Ten Commandments. It's the obedience of Christ. It's the same obedience that we see in the life of our blessed Lord. How did he obey? Oh, he says, I do always those things that please him, the Father. You know, the Lord Jesus never took a journey down here without having a word from the Father as to what he should do and where he should go. One time it took him to a city of Samaria where he sat weary and thirsty, all to meet one poor, unhappy, sinful woman. And when that poor soul had trusted him as the Messiah and had left her water pot to find the place of shame that she was connected with, and has gone out to testify, come see a man which told me all that ever I did. The Lord was so refreshed. His soul was so satisfied that when the disciples came and said, Lord, eat, he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they said, has anyone given him aught to eat? And his reply was, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now it's a marvelous thing, beloved saints of God, that when you have from the heart owned Jesus as Lord, accepted him as your own Savior, you have within you that very life and nature of the one who could say, my delight is to do the will of God, yea, his law is within my heart. You have that true, sincere desire to please him. Now in the same chapter, in the 14th verse, we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That he which has called you holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now the better translation there, as children of obedience. That is, instead of a demand being made upon you, why, you have a life and nature that delights to do the will of the Lord, so that you're a child of obedience. Now we all know, beloved saints, that we have another nature, an old fallen nature that we were born with, called the flesh. And the 8th of Romans tells us the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the apostle, in writing to the Galatians, he says this, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. So that it's a constant struggle judging the old man whenever he puts in his appearance, whenever he suggests anything that is dishonoring to the Lord, or is not according to his word, which is not upright, or which is not in keeping with the truth that he has brought us into, then there is to be the thorough judgment of that old nature. And when we judge the old man, then the new man can take over and direct and lead and bring us into the various things that we see in the life of our blessed Lord. But oh, how subtle that old sinful nature is. Even those who are in years, like myself, and mature in the past, can miss the mind of the Lord and maybe even deceive ourselves into thinking we're pleasing the Lord, wherein in reality we're just seeking to have our own way and please ourselves. I just read a statement not long ago that I thought was very solemn. The statement is this, that no one can harm or distress the people of God more than a determined, self-willed, sincere man. And the question is raised, what is the remedy then? If that condition we're in is so subtle, how can we get deliverance? It's just this. The Lord says, abide in me, and I in you. It's abiding in Christ, beloved friend. Being habitually in his presence, and when anything contrary to his presence presents itself, to judge that unsparingly, and then to seek to keep close to his side, to fill up, seize every moment possible just to enjoy the precious love of Christ that passeth all understanding. Now the apostle James tells us something about the same subject. In the 25th verse of this epistle, of the first chapter of his epistle, there we read, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Oh, what a contrast the perfect law of liberty surely is from the law of Moses. You remember in the 15th chapter of Acts where they had gathered to consider the matter of the Gentiles being required to be circumcised and to be put under the law of Moses. Peter speaks up and he says, well, maybe I'd better just read the verse so I can get the quotation exactly as it is found there in that 15th chapter of Acts. Here's what he says. The 10th verse. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which we neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You see, the law of Moses was a yoke, and a yoke that they couldn't bear. How different the yoke of obedience that Christ speaks of in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Beloved friends, is that a heavy yoke? To walk to please during a little while, our blessed Lord, and to refuse the things the world presents that would break your communion, is that a heavy yoke? Hear the words of Jesus. For he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm told that D.L. Moody was once preaching in New York City, and he said this. He said, suppose you bring up someone that has served the devil for 50 years and put him on this side, and then you bring up a Christian who has followed Christ for 50 years. He said, would there be any difficulty whatever as to deciding whose yoke was easy and whose burden was light? Beloved friends, did you ever know of a Christian who sought during his life to follow Christ that said at the end, I made a great mistake. Or it was all a failure. No, you never did, nor you never will. I've taken pains in past years in going through hospitals to inquire of God's children, some lying on beds of affliction, and ask the question, were you ever sorry that you accepted the Lord as your Savior? And I've never found one yet that had any regret for that step. And no, beloved, you'll never have any regrets for all eternity if you're willing and obedient. If you follow Christ, if you walk in ways that honor and please that blessed one. Now that's what James speaks of as a law of liberty in contrast with a law of bondage. The law of Moses was addressed to man in the flesh and set the old nature in motion, whereas the commandments of Christ are addressed to the new nature and set the new nature in motion, and that's just the difference. To be illustrated in this way, suppose the father says to the naughty son, now you stand in that corner for a half an hour. And as an obedient son, he stands there. But that's a law of bondage. He's very unhappy, he's very miserable. After a while, the father says, now you can go out in the yard and play ball. Oh, that's a law of liberty, isn't it? Because the command and the desire are perfectly agreed. And that's just the way with the commandments of Christ. They meet the true desire and longing of the new life, the new nature that we have within us, and set that new nature in motion. Now we have, beloved friends, as I mentioned at the beginning, the commandments of Christ. We have the Ten Commandments, the ten words, which we're all familiar with. And they're all of a negative character, thou shalt not. Now we could not give you a list of the commandments of Christ as we can the commandments of Moses. One was thinking of just a few of the commandments of Christ. One commandment in the 13th of John, where the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's one of the commandments of Christ. Another of the commandments of Christ is where he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in speaking along that subject, he says that where I am, there shall also my servant be. Oh, what happy communion in walking in that path of obedience, doing the blessed will of the Lord, Well, I mentioned those commandments in the 11th chapter of John. And it was at a time when the Lord had been rejected by the nation to which he was sent, so he had pronounced that upon Chorazin and Bethsaida that they would be brought down to hell. Oh, what sadness to see, after all the wonders he had wrought, to see those whom he had blessed turn in indifference away from him, and to know that soon their voices would be heard, away with him crucified. How did the Lord accept that sorrow? He says this. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, as it seemed good in thy sight. Oh, what a lesson there, beloved, to accept the bitterest trials down here as permitted by a Father of love, and to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then immediately he says, take my yoke upon you, and then learn of me. That is, learn the lesson that he had just taught them of accepting all that took place as permitted by a Father of love. And then that yoke of perfect obedience and dependence. Now, those are some of the many commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ that awakens in the new life of desire to respond to his wonderful grace that he has so freely wrought for us. When we think of all he has suffered for us and all that he has in view for us, should not the heart respond in deepest, truest desire to do his blessed will? Now there's another subject in connection with obedience that I would like to speak of, and that's the Lord's Supper. Now there are some of the commandments that we have from the Lord that are more in the sense of a request than making a demand. In Judaism, there were many ordinances, but in Christianity, there are only two ordinances, and both refer to the death of Christ. Those two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they are both requests, beloved, rather than demands. You might think that this was not so when reading about the house of Cornelius in the 10th of Acts, after the Holy Ghost had fallen on all that heard his word. Peter says, can any man forbid water? This is the 47th verse of Acts 10, that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Who was Peter commanding? Those to whom he was speaking. Those who were astonished when they saw the gift of the Holy Ghost falling on the Gentiles. So the command was not to those who were to be baptized, but to those who were responsible for their baptism. Now, in connection with the Lord's Supper, one thinks of the way that Luke speaks of that blessed privilege in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. It says in the 19th verse, and he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now Paul was given the special revelation of this very event, and records the words of the Lord Jesus, what he said on that occasion. That he brings out both in connection with the cup and the bread and the cup. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, verse 23, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Oh, beloved, that was a request and not a demand. What a difference that makes to a soul. The beautiful lines I believe we had of that hymn this morning, on that same night, Lord Jesus, when all around thee joined to cast its darkest shadow across thy holy mind, we hear thy voice, bless thee, this do remember me. Oh, what the Spirit of God would produce in the heart of the believer is that response to the words of that one whose body was nailed to the tree, whose blood was shed there by the Roman spear. He would awaken a desire to remember that death in the way that he has provided. Now, beloved saints of God, in connection with this important service, there are responsibilities that we need to consider. That is, there is the responsibility of those who receive one to remember the Lord's table, well, the Lord's death at the Lord's table. Now, God has in every assembly raised up responsible men, maybe only two or three, but there will be responsible ones found in that little circle, and they're responsible as to who is accepted there to remember the Lord. And I believe that in an assembly of any size that you'll find, they are mature brothers that God has made to feel this responsibility, and in connection with the order and the affairs of the assembly. I remember this question came up one time in the presence of Brother Potter. And I said to him, Brother Potter, but suppose the older brothers won't exercise their responsibility. The old brother promptly replied, he says, then don't let the younger brothers get out of their place. That was good advice. A good warning, beloved. For God does make distinction between maturity and those who haven't reached the age of maturity. Well, now there's a verse in Romans 15 where we have a very important principle brought before us. And it's this. I'll turn to it and read it. No, it's Romans 15. Romans 15. The seventh verse. Well, before that, the verse preceding, that he may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now that should exercise those who are responsible for those received to remember the Lord, and it should exercise any who are requesting that they might take their place and remember the Lord in his death. Give it to the glory of God. What are you connected with if you desire to take your place at the table of the Lord and remember his death and the breaking of bread? Well, those responsible should find out, those unconnected with a secret life. Can you bring that into the assembly? God forbid. And even today, those who are connected with the denominations, and most of them are unsound. Most of them are full of modernism. One is connected with a system where they deny the deity of Christ and the authority of his word. Surely it would not be of the Lord for one to come into the place of privilege until they had broken with that connection. And then what about the ways of the world? Oh, dear young friends, is it something to you to have this privilege? Would you break with any worldliness that would hinder you from being there where the felt presence of the Lord is found? Yes, yes, there is that desire. There should be also that concern as to what one is going on, so there might be a true and happy and hearty reception in the place where you can so richly enjoy the presence of the Lord and the privileges that belong to the people of God. So I just say again that these commandments of Christ have that about them, that they are that which appeals to the divine nature and is in connection, especially baptism and the Lord's Supper, as special privileges that are granted to those who desire to go on in fellowship with our blessed Lord. And, beloved friends, we are living in a very uncertain time in the history of the church. And if there isn't care and watchfulness, there is a possibility of bringing in just bread breakers into our midst that are only a dead weight and hindrance to all the spirituality and blessing of those gathered to the Lord's name. Now, in connection with this subject again, the commandments of Christ. There comes to me in the 14th of John one of the Lord's precious commandments and appeal that he has made. He says in the 15th verse, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." There's another verse that I should mention as I go on, and that is what the Lord says in the 13th of John. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Our brother Harry Hale used to often say this, faith and salvation go together, and obedience and happiness go together. And that's a very true statement. You want to be a happy Christian? You can't be a happy Christian with a divine life and go on do your own will, follow a path that is pleasing to the Lord, oh, you'll be going on with broken communion, trying to make yourself believe that you're not miserable, and at heart you are miserable. Well, friends, it's one thing you know, to know the things of God, to know the Word of God, to be acquainted with the Word of God. It's quite another thing to be subject to the Word of God. You know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. And if we have the truth right at our finger ends and understand that, well, all its different ramifications, and yet walk inconsistently in the very contradiction of that which we know, the very word that could be your blessing and happiness is only your condemnation. Oh, beloved, let's walk in obedience. That precious obedience that is the result of going on in communion with our blessed Lord. Now, to go back to this verse in the 14th chapter of John, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the motive for obedience, if ye love me. All we do from every believer loves the Lord, but you know we can let our love go very cold. Like those at Ephesus of whom he said, thou hast left thy first love. And so we can get very indifferent. We can get very cold towards our blessed Lord. And we need to awaken that desire to do his will. Well, now in the commandments of Moses, there it's followed by solemn warnings such as this, that every disobedience and transgression received its just recompense of reward. But when the Lord speaks of his commands, what does he say? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Instead of saying, well, if you don't obey, oh, what dire consequences it will bring. Instead of that, he said, I'm going to give you another comforter. And he'll abide with you forever. As long as we're here, we'll have the Holy Spirit, friends. And if you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. But we are warned in this way to grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, we want to walk, beloved, in that self-judgment, always being ready to own and confess. When we're wrong, confess it to the Lord. It concerns our brethren, make a full confession to them. And then there will be that walking in communion with the Lord and in an ungrieved spirit. Well, I see our time is up. But I did have it laid on my heart this afternoon, beloved saints, to speak along this line of the great privilege of going on for the little while, for the time is very near over. Soon we'll hear the shout and be gone. Just a little while to walk with Christ, to follow that blessed one, to do his will down here. And then the journey's over. And we shall be in his presence. But all they are lostless that will never be regained, although eternal ages will roll by. During this little while we have opportunities we'll never have through all eternity. May God keep us. We'll sing number 52.